We hope you like this Resurrection Oakland Church podcast. Unauthorized use of any part of this copyrighted material for redistribution or duplication is not permitted without prior consent from Resurrection Oakland Church. To learn more about our church and its charity and mission work in and around Oakland, California, please visit our website at www.resoakland.com.
My name is Tyler Chuck, and I would love it if you would join me in a reading from Luke 2, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Merry Christmas. I think I can safely say this has been a Christmas like no other. I know it's been difficult for many of you and many of us as we've not been able to gather with our loved ones as we are used to doing. We've had to pare down our Christmas celebration. Or perhaps some of you are mourning the loss of a job, or you're isolating and trying to recover from COVID, or you're just feeling the weight and the anxiety of life. But nevertheless, I hope and pray God's peace is with you this morning as we want to meet him in his word that gives us life. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, would you meet us here in such a way that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be unstopped, that our hearts would leap for joy because we have encountered Jesus and we get to see him through this passage. Would you meet us in this way, Lord? And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking at this passage that is traditionally read the Sunday after Christmas. And what we have here is a story of Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus going to perform a very important Jewish ritual from the Torah, Mary's purification after giving birth. Now, they make this journey to the temple in Jerusalem for this ceremony, and at the same time, they're going to follow another very important ritual, which was to dedicate the firstborn child as holy to the Lord. So it's an important religious ceremony for this family. And while this is going on at the temple, imagine them up front with their child. An old man whom we presume the family does not know comes up, takes the child in his arms, and you get to imagine this. It's one of those baptismal nightmares. You know, you're up in front with the child, with your pastor, a stranger comes up, takes the child in his arms and starts talking. Because that's exactly what is happening in this passage. I mean, Simeon bursts out in song and praise, and he says, you know, I've been waiting all my life for Messiah, the promised king who is to come, and the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that in my lifetime, I would see the Lord's Christ. And now that I have laid eyes on him, I can live my life in peace. I mean, there's a song that is evoked in Simeon, and it kind of tells you why at Christmas we can't help but sing. I mean, last week we saw the angels break out in song at his birth. We saw Zechariah singing at the thought of the coming of Messiah, and the same with Mary. And today we're going to see Simeon singing because he finally saw Jesus. Because there is a song that Jesus evokes in us when you meet him and understand why he came. So let's consider Simeon's song here. It's in verses 25 to 33. And this song has historically been called the Nunc Dimittis. These are the first two words in the Latin version of the prayer, which means now dismiss. You know, Simeon is a figure in the scriptures that has often captured the imaginations of poets and of artists. And Rembrandt actually painted a couple of versions of Simeon throughout his career, one at the early stages and one toward the end. And there was this unfinished work which was discovered upon his death in 1669. And Rembrandt imagined Simeon to be this really old man, kind of old beyond his years. And it's as if life has just worn him down. And in this painting, you see him holding the Christ child. But if you look closely enough at this image that's on your screen, it seems as though Rembrandt imagined Simeon to be nearly blind, as if his eyes have grown weary and dim from looking and waiting and hoping for his consolation. Simeon captured Rembrandt's heart because he seems to embody that deep and unnamed yearning that marks so much of what it means to be human, that he seems to symbolize and embody all of the longing and the searching. And when Simeon finally sees the Christ child, his heart just explodes, and he breaks out in song and in prayer. And the song, it's not a lullaby to comfort a child that is crying, but it's a song that is meant to comfort an old man whose soul has grown tired through all the harshness, disappointment, and tragedies of life. I mean, perhaps you know what we're talking about here. You know, maybe you wake up each morning with all this expectation and hope, and you feel like, man, I'm disappointed again. Another day passes and nothing has changed in my circumstance, and life feels like a disappointment. And perhaps Simeon began to question, did I really hear from God that I'm going to see Messiah? Did I really hear that? So as he begins to sing, his song begins to borrow language of a guard who has been on watch, a soldier who's been waiting on the wall of a city, perhaps, and his eyes searching out, looking out onto the horizon, hour after hour. And in verse 29, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. The waiting is over. The dawn has finally arrived. And he says, dismiss me as I have kept my place in the history of your saving work. And like Simeon, maybe many of us have hearts that seem to be on this constant watch, doesn't it? You know, a heart that is searching for something, something to console us, to satisfy us. We've tried a lot of things. Some of those things have been good. Some of those things have not been as helpful for us, but we've tried to satisfy it. It's this inner thirst that we're longing to have quenched. And here's what Christmas tells us. In the birth of Messiah, that thirst can finally be quenched. You know, there's a couple of things I do every year to get in the Christmas spirit, and I did the same thing this year. I watch all my usual Christmas movies, all the TV specials I can get my hands on, and I read a few books that remind me of the Christmas spirit. So I'll read Dickens, you know, maybe The Princess and the Goblin, a little bit of Narnia, and a couple of years ago, I picked up Peter Pan, and that was a fantastic read because it's a book that really helps explain the longing of our hearts. And this book is written by the Scottish author J.M. Barrie, and what Barrie does is in this story, he really captures the longing of all of our hearts and all that Simeon actually personifies. Because he takes all of those things and he constructs an entire world around it. And he puts it on an island called Neverland. And there's this fantastic scene in the story where the children see Neverland for the first time. If you remember, they, with a little help of a bit of fairy dust, Wendy, Michael, and John fly through the London night, and they finally reach Neverland. And listen to how Barry describes that moment. Wendy, John, and Michael stood up on tiptoes into the air to get the first sight of the island. Strange to say, they all recognized it at once. Not of something long dreamt of and seen at last, but as a familiar friend to whom they were returning home for the holidays. John, there's your lagoon. Wendy, look at the turtles burying their eggs in the sand. I say, John, I see your flamingo with the broken leg. And look, Michael, there's your cave. John, what's in that brushwood? It's a whelp with her whelps. Wendy, I do believe that is your little whelp. And he concludes by saying, on these magic shores, children at play are forever beaching their boats. We too have been there. We can still hear the sound of the surf, though we shall land no more. You know, for J.M. Barrie, Neverland became for him the place that captured all of the longings of his heart. And if you know a little bit about his life story, you know that tragedy, I mean, struck his life at a very young age. His next oldest brother died in an ice skating accident at age 13. His mother never really recovered from this grief. It changed their family forever. I mean, the whole family took this loss so hard, and biographers say for the rest of his life, Barry was searching for a return to that childhood moment when everything wrong was undone. And those were his longings that became embodied in Neverland. That's what his heart was searching for, what his sentry duty was all about. And the question at Christmas we have to ask ourselves is this: what are we longing and hoping for? What have you been longing for and hoping for? What is it that if you finally got it, would allow you to say under your breath, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace? What is that thing? What is that thing? Is it the end of loneliness? A job or a new job, financial security? Security, is it romance? Is it the kind of family you've dreamt of, like J.M. Barrie, where everything was right, every relationship was right? What is it that our hearts are searching for? And my guess is what you got under the Christmas tree the other day didn't satisfy it fully. Because if you stop for a moment and honestly ask yourself the question, what is it that I long for? And you find that answer, what you begin to realize is that that has become your Christ child. The thing that if you held it in your arms, that if you have possession of it, that you would finally say, this satisfies me. This consoles me. And yet the question of Christmas is simply, will it really, really satisfy you? What this song teaches us is that the reason our souls instinctively search is because the one who made us actually wants to be found. And our hearts are always going to be restless until we find our rest in him, in God himself. There's one other thing I want to point out about Simeon's song before we move on to our second point, is that Simeon's song, when you look at it very carefully, is not just about personal fulfillment. Notice he's not rejoicing over only his personal salvation. When he sees the baby Jesus, he sees salvation not only for himself, not only for the people of Israel, but for the whole world, for the Gentiles. And notice in verse 30 here, it says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And what he is saying is salvation is not limited to a certain group of people, but it is available to all people. And don't miss the fact that he's saying this in the middle of the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, this would have been shocking, a shocking statement in his day, and also good news of great joy to the world. The salvation Simeon is talking about when he looks upon this child is not just the end of his sorrow, his suffering, but he sees the end of sorrow and suffering once for all. These things point to everything that we've been reading about during the Christmas season, that we've read about in the scriptures, that in Isaiah and other beautiful places. Let me just give you a couple of verses to remind you. In Isaiah 2, it says, "We are preparing ourselves for the days when the nation shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." I mean, he's talking about peace that is to come. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." Isaiah 11. There's peace, there's harmony. There's no one trying to hurt each other here. "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low." There is something that God is doing, Isaiah 40 tells us, to make things all right. And Simeon sees in Jesus the fulfillment of every single one of God's promises. He sees God's salvation. And it's not just for him, but he sees salvation and the shalom that God is bringing and putting everything back in the world the way it should be. As far as the curse is found, his salvation will come. This is what Simeon has been waiting for, and this is significant because he isn't saying Jesus is just some agent of God's salvation. He's saying Jesus is salvation itself. Everything that Jesus is about, salvation is personified in him. Everything that God has promised in Scripture, I am holding in my hands. You know, just think about this. Jesus doesn't point us to salvation. He is saying he is salvation. And this differentiates Christianity from every other religion in the world. All religions point to some truth, but Jesus says, "I am the truth." Religious leaders are going to tell you, "You know, I know the way to God." And Jesus says, "No, I am the way." Religious leaders will say, "Well, this is what you need to do to have a moral, a decent life." And Jesus says, "No, no, no. I am the life." He says, "Are you hungry? I'm the bread. Are you in the dark? Are you walking in darkness? I am light. Are you thirsty? Come, and I am going to satisfy you with living water." Everything comes back to him. And Jesus says, "I am the truth." So Simeon looks at this child and says, "Lord, now dismiss your servant, for I have seen hope for the entire world." And this is a song that is evoked. But you know, it doesn't end there, because notice the reaction of Joseph and Mary in verses 33 and 35, because Simeon also has a few words for them, a prophecy that's very ominous. "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" I mean, this is not something we think about often at Christmas, because when you continue to read this passage, there are these ominous words here. They're like these dark clouds that begin to gather before a storm. Simeon is saying, "Hey, look at this child with me," because he's actually going to bring about strife and division as well. there is going to be conflict first. And what we need to remember is this, that Christmas is fundamentally disruptive. And you know why? It reveals our inner thoughts. It reveals who we are. Now, if you've been listening to this, maybe some of you are saying, hold on a second, I thought you said Jesus is going to bring peace and goodwill to men, shalom, and all of that good stuff. And yes, he's going to bring about God's peace. But what this is telling us is the way it's going to happen. Jesus actually came to experience conflict, violence, and pain in order to offer us true peace. The peace that Jesus offers requires a very rude awakening to the reality of sin so that true peace can be granted. Peace is going to come through conflict. God's peace comes through these things. Because the birth of Jesus tells us we were so far gone in our sin that the only recourse left to salvaging us was for God himself to come and make himself a victim of our violence, and in so doing, take upon himself the full weight of our sin. Christmas isn't just a symbol of peace and goodwill toward men. Christmas is a moment when God began to achieve peace and goodwill toward men, and that meant disruption, upheaval, in conflict. And it's interesting that Simeon addresses Mary in verse 35, and you see the language there. It was very violent. I mean, it's this idea of a sword piercing. A mother's soul is going to be pierced. And he's telling her, Mary, this is going to be painful. Your heart is going to break for your child. This child will cause your soul to ache. And why is it going to be so painful? Christmas means that God actually loved us enough to go through with all of this. If you think about it, you know, God could have stood far away and distant, maybe indifferent, but he didn't. He wouldn't. He couldn't just do nothing because of his great love for us. God comes down from heaven not just to get his hands dirty a little bit, but in order to experience pain, suffering, and death. I mean, this is the kind of love he has, and it changes everything. And when you begin to understand this, it begins to transform you in a way that you never thought possible. Because the pain and the ache that Mary is going to experience is also the pain and the ache the Father experiences as he gives up his one and only Son. And here's what I want us to see that is taking place in this text. Here they are in the temple, Joseph and Mary, Jesus and Simeon. We listen to Simeon's song, and he's saying, now dismiss thy servant in peace. And he talks about a time when there's going to be pain and suffering and God's peace coming, all taking place in the temple. Think about the context. And yet outside the city gate, one day, some years from now, Jesus himself would whisper his own nunc dimittis. And there on the cross, with his final breath, Jesus doesn't say, Lord, and now let thy servant depart in peace. He doesn't say that to himself. You know what he says instead? He says, Lord, let them depart in peace. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because even in his final moments, Jesus was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about us and the life we now have. And while Simeon here looks upon the Christ child and finds a consolation of his own soul, on the cross, Jesus looks upon you and me and finds the consolation of his. While Simeon was saying, all the waiting was worthwhile when he saw Jesus. All of this was worth it. Simeon says, I see you. And this was all worth it. Jesus says on the cross, when I think about you, when I see the life you are going to have through me, it is all worth it. And when that truth comes alive, it can never let Jesus just enhance it a little bit, make it a little tidier, give you a little bit of strength and boost, make you have just a little better life, but it disrupts everything. The miracle of Christmas is God actually did this, that we actually have real peace. And the reason we sing as Christians is because we begin to see that Jesus is the joy of our desires, and we finally have rest for our souls. That's what we have. That's what we're invited into. This is a hard word to hear at the end of 2020. It's been a hard year. And as we look forward to 2021, we pray it's much more auspicious. We begin to taste and see the blessings of God and hope and experience the peace in a new and vibrant way. But today, hear these words of peace, because this is not just for tomorrow, it's for now. And in Christ, Jesus says, you have these words as a balm for your soul today. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that out of your great love for us, you sent your Son for us. And we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, regardless of how discouraged or how hard things have been for us, that we would experience the joy that Simeon experienced on that day, the satisfaction of all of his longings and hopes. Help us to have just a glimpse of that today, that it would allow us to rest in you and to experience the goodness that you provide through your Son. May it be a balm for our souls. May it strengthen us. May it allow us to go out and live in such a way that we would be a blessing to those around us, so that they would be able to sing, that they would be able to sing of your mercies. In Christ's name we pray.